thank you for having cleansed me and for having cleansed my brothers and my sisters. We're in your presence and we're here to receive what you have done. Anoint my words through Jesus Christ. Anoint all our hearts and soften them to believe. We have seen the greatest story we have ever dreamed of. Bring us out of the story into the experience. Amen. Well, I think you know how these things go. You hope you can get it said at a certain time, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. We would be here till past midnight if I tried to cover everything I had hoped to cover tonight. So, sisters and brothers, we will get half of the main point this evening. You're going to have to keep a believing heart for the rest of the week. I'm going to repeat the verses of scripture that I read, that I gave last night. Hebrews 2:14 and John 12:31 have to do with the enemy. Colossians 2:15 and John 12:31 have to do with his kingdom. Galatians 6:14 tells us about the Lord dealing with the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, and so does Romans 8:3, tells us about his dealing with sin. 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 53:6 tell us about his dealing with sin. You notice that most of these verses are from the epistles. The epistles are sort of a commentary on the Gospels. Galatians 5:26 tells us about his dealing with the flesh. Galatians 2:20 about the self. Romans 6 deals with the old man. Galatians 2:20 goes all the way and tells us about what the Lord did with the whole human race. And Colossians 1:20 mentions the entire creation. Okay, those were the passages of scripture that I read last night, and I also read another one from Hebrews. Alright, I have a lot of verses to read this evening. It's going to take a little while. Would you turn with me to John 11?
John 11:5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister
and Lazarus. John 13:23.
There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John 20:2.
John 20:2.
And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Okay. John 21:7. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
It's the Lord. Ephesians 5. I think we'll read verse 25 first.
Husbands,
it does not say Philo or Philo, your wives, but it says husbands, agape, your wives. Which is a rather incredible statement because it lifts it completely out of the relationship of husband and wife. It's much deeper than what a man and a woman would have in just plain old love. Husbands, agape your wives, just as Christ also agaped the church and gave himself for her. Now come back and read verse 2 of the same chapter. Well, we might as well read 1. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore imitate God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, these are verses of Scripture that tell us something. What do these verses tell us? Basically, it's that Jesus Christ is capable of falling in love with individual people. It was divine in that he could love more than one, and yet in his eyes, they were all just one. Jesus Christ could fall in love. Okay, this is rather interesting. Matthew 9:15. Jesus said to them, oh well, we might as well read it all. Oh, well, this is so beautiful. Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, Matthew, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at table in the house before many taxpayers and sinners, behold, many taxpayers and sinners came and joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. Taxpayers and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax gatherers and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are ill. Now that's answer number one, but it's not the whole answer. But, now that's point one, here's point two. But, go and learn. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Now, the word in the Old Testament here was not love, but it was a word very, very, very close to it. We can almost say, I desire love, not sacrifice. I love, I desire affection and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. There's almost a paradox here. I have a very distinct impression Jesus did not mean, I've come to help the old grubby sinners, but rather, I've come to get a bride, and she's fallen. I have no choice but to take her out of the sinful human race, but those who don't know they're sinful aren't qualified. I can't call those people. That's impossible. So I can't call the righteous. Only the sinner can be my bride. Okay, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And I get the impression from this verse, this particular fellow who asked the question was beginning to wonder why he fasted all the time. Why do we fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus answered them and made it very clear. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But as long as the groom is there, there's no place for fasting. Now, there are two more that kind of go in with this, and this, to me, kind of gets funny. This is Matthew 11:19. I'm going to start with verse 16. But what shall I compare with... This is 11:16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge." That's a funeral march. "And you did not mourn. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." There's a parallel passage, which is Luke 7:34. I think I'd like to read it too. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of getters, of tax getters and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children." Okay, brothers and sisters, there are now about 4 more verses left to read. We have read about Mary, and we have read about John and Martha and Lazarus. I think we have 2 more people we should read about. Well, let's stay in Matthew 27:56. I'm going to read this because it might not make sense if I do it in any other way. In verse 55, "And many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to his needs." Do you understand what is taking place here? He is being crucified, and a far distance away cluster a little group of women who had followed the Lord as long as the apostles had followed him. "Among them," verse 56, "was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mothers of the sons of Zebedee." So there were 4 or 5 of these women. Let me read this, and I'll tell you what it is afterward. There's no need for you read it to go with me. It's Mark 16. And it's verse 1, and let me read it. "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." This was after he was dead. Now, let us read Luke 7. And behold, there was a woman in the city who... Oh, I'm sorry. Luke 7:37. And behold, there was a woman in that city who was a sinner. And when she had learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing before him at his feet, that's behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head. And the Greek says, and she kept on and kept on kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if that man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Do you notice that Simon was only thinking this, but Jesus answered him? There's a very little difference between what you say and what you think when you're from the Lord. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who has been forgiven more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning around toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the moment I came in, has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have already been forgiven, because she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining there with him at the table began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, what saved her, brothers? I'm not so clear. Did you see any faith in this passage of Scripture? Two words that we will find when we get to the epistles that always go together. You will find this out. Okay. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Alright, that was in the city of Nain. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So there were a lot of women following the Lord. Now that's Luke 7. There's one more passage to read, and it's John 11. John 11 makes reference to something that happens in John 12. I'm going to read it. John 11:2, "And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, come to chapter 12 and we'll read the story. The writer got ahead of himself. "Mary therefore took a pound of pure, a very costly, genuine spikenard ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment." Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box. Some of you didn't know that, did you? And he used to pilfer it. What was put in it? He cheated. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." God is love.
Oh.
He was love before he ever created the universe. And he wanted to express that love. In order to do so, he would have to have a counterpart. He created the universe, and he created only one other being capable of love, and that was man. Then there came a picture, and that's the Old Testament picture of Israel being the groom, the bride of God. Now, brothers, I want you to know that for over 1,000 years, God watched the picture fall into sin over and over again. She didn't want to marry him. He preferred something else. The Lord walked by. He saw it. He saw the need. He saw the weakness. God had waited throughout all eternity to have a counterpart. Then he had waited through thousands of years of time to have a counterpart. And one day, in the fullness of time, he came to get his wife. And he was incarnated into, God was incarnated into the human race. He was born, and he grew up. I don't know when it began, but sometimes in his youth, he realized he was both man and God. And he knew that it was not good for man to be alone. Now, when I can only tell you this, that he lived 30 years on this earth as a human being. And now he had not only the love of God driving him, but the human love too. And he was God and he was man. But his godness, don't ask me to defend this, because I may be wrong. Many people said this, and some people don't agree with it. But it would appear that his godness was not completed until the day he was baptized. Now, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. If you believe he was total before that, great. All I know is that on that day the Holy Spirit rested on him and not just dwelled within him. He had the Lord's presence around him constantly, resting on him, as well as the life of the Father dwelling within him. All I can tell you now is he is complete God, and he is a grown complete man, and he is looking for his wife. Is he a man? Is he God? If you say yes, I'll say no. But if you say no, I'll say yes. But last night, for the point, I said no. He is not God. And he is not man. Was he a human? Can you say that of him? Did he belong only to the human race? Did he belong only to the race of God? Did any other human on this earth belong to any other race but the race of man? Did any other God, or did God himself belong to any other creature other than him, his own self? Then this one who stood there on the Jordan, the banks of the Jordan River, has to be one of a kind. I said last night, he was a new species. He was all God. He was all man, but he was not just man, and he was not only God. He was a new species. Now, can you follow that?
There's an incident that I believe that took place right after his baptism.
He came up out of the water, and at this moment he is complete. And it is this moment he begins looking for his bride.
That will his bride be made of? Tell me.
God and man.
That what? Yeah. So God will survive which part? God will survive the God part. Where will he get the man for?
From the world. From the fallen, sinful man entangled and snarled and enslaved in the world. Brothers, I don't like to say this, and yet I know it's true. He will fit his wife from harlotry. I don't think I will make that statement again. Will you just keep it in mind? He will get her from a fallen state. But I want you to know, it's hard to keep up with God. It's really hard to keep up with God. God isn't limited by time, at least he wasn't until he became Christ.
And back in eternity, he looked at time, and he could see it begin, and he saw it end. And he saw us all.
And as I said, one day he watched Esau and Jacob born. Now, brothers, we are made in God's image, and I'm going to tell you something about God. You may think it's capricious, and you may think God ought not to be that way, but I'm telling you, it is the way of God. Do you have in you the element of love? Where did you get God, because you are in the image of God.
All right, Bill, have you fallen in love with everybody?
No.
You fell in love with somebody.
Could you tell me someone you fell in love with?
Betsy, be there.
You didn't fall in love with... You fell in love with Gretchen.
One day, Bear, you just fell in love with Gretchen, is that right? Gretchen, is that true?
He just fell in love.
That Bill did not fall in love with everybody. He fell in love with Gretchen. God is like that. The reason I know God is like that, because Bill is like that, and Bill is in God's image. And one day in eternity, which was a non-day because eternity doesn't have day, one non-day, God saw Esau and didn't even notice them.
With Jacob.
Or Bill? Who was the nicer person? Esau or Jacob? Do you know? No appearance whatsoever, brother. He minded his mother. He was good to his daddy. He stayed at home and tended things, and he minded and he obeyed. He did everything the Bible tells you he should do. But God fell in love with Jacob and paid no attention to Esau. Brothers, some way that I cannot understand, one day God fell in love with you.
He really fell in love with her.
What kind of love did he fall in love with you with? With divine love. You don't like divine love too much. No. Up till this week, you've never been able to identify with divine love. Is that not true?
You know, just, you know, he loved me. Kind of felt sorry for me, kind of a thing.
Brothers, did he love you? Yes or no?
Really love you?
How much did he love you?
He loved you with a burning passion. With a burning passion. A divine burning passion.
He became man. And he had marked you out to be his bride.
Now, I need a single sister, and this is the only one I see nearby. Oh, here's another one. I'm sorry. Kathy, are you the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord. Say it boldly. Just pray.
Now, you know, that's really bold, but you all know Kathy doesn't really mean that, do you, Kathy? Huh? Do you mean that, Kathy?
Yeah, yeah.
Kathy, yes or no? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But still you're not convinced, because you know that Kathy's not really the one who'll marry the Lord, but you don't know God.
When God saw Adam, he saw the whole human race as one man.
And when God saw Kathy, he saw Kathy as his bride.
Well, but is she all of his bride? Or you might say no, but brothers and sisters, as far as God is concerned, yes.
His love toward her is not limited because she is a part. It is total.
Now, one of these days, some ugly boy may come along and ask Kathy to marry Roy.
But I want you to know that on a human level, there is no man who can match Christ as a lover.
For the sheer power and emotion and passion, he can't be matched.
But he has not only the human, but he has the drive of divine law. And with that, Cat, he loved you and loves you. I said last night that Jesus can do a marvelous thing. He can love the part as though it were the whole. And I gave an illustration, do you remember? What was?
No. The Song of Solomon. He spoke of the girl, and he would tell her how much he loved her forehead and how much it was beautiful to him, how beautiful her eyes were, how lovely her cheeks, how beautiful her neck. What are these? They are members of her body. And he loved them, and he had deep affection for the whole, but he had the same deep affection for the part.
Now then, there is something else about the Lord on that day when he was baptized, and that is, he had the ability to see.
who was part of his bride and who wasn't. He could see the coming bride.
Were those he met that day part of his body, part of his bride?
Nobody was his bride.
Yet. Now, forgive me, but he was saving people
by eternal action and not by that which was accomplished in time. Now, can I explain myself? He said to one, your sins are forgiven, but were their sins forgiven? He said, yes, their sins were forgiven. Yes, but he was operating on the basis of eternity. It had not yet happened in time. When were their sins forgiven? On the cross.
Of course, I have to say the cross happened before time began. Praise God, but in time it had not yet taken place. Nonetheless, he forgave through eternity that the crucifixion had not yet taken place. When was the bride
come into being? Tell me, does anybody know? In the resurrection. In the resurrection. Nonetheless, he could walk around and see who would be his bride. Yes, Jack.
So in eternity, there is the bride, but clarify that.
There is the bride in time. Yeah, starting on the day of resurrection. Okay. Don't put the bride off further. We're not going to have any of that stuff. Okay, now then, the bride, we will see the bride.
We will see her glorious. Brothers, we're going to see the bride. Praise the Lord.
But now, we can only see her through his eyes. So tonight, I tell you, on purpose, I'm going to ask you to just, would you all just do this? And don't everybody move, but would you just all get right back here
and come back here and come back here and keep coming and come back here until you're right here. And from this point on, I ask you to forget you and look only through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Would you just get behind him and see what he sees? Would you get right behind his eyes and see what he sees? Would you do that? Can you do that? Would you do that? It will help us all. He sees two men. And what are those two men doing? Following him. Why are they following him? And what? Huh? He was drawing them. Why was he drawing them?
Because why? They heard his voice. Had he said anything?
No.
But they heard his voice. Where did they hear his voice?
They were being drawn. My sheep hear my voice. There is whom the Father gave me, hear me and follow me.
These are the first two who ever followed the Lord. And they had just heard John calling the Lamb of God, and they were awestruck. And they were just, you know, they were even unconscious of one another. They were just trying not to let him see what they were doing. They were just keeping a good distance. And the Lord Jesus turned around. Brothers, the Lord turned away. He initiated the action. And he turned around and he said, what do you want?
Now, were they anxious? Were they anxious?
Was he anxious? Who was more anxious? The Lord was more anxious. They had just found him. He had found them an eternity ago.
He had fallen in love with them. They were part of his bride. They would make up his counterpart. There is a passion in him for them. And they just ask for his name and address.
Someday, maybe, when we get a lot of nerve, we'd like to walk by. See where you live.
That wasn't the mind of the Lord. He said, when they asked, where do you live? He said, well, for goodness sake, come and find out. And they stayed for an afternoon tea. They spent the whole day and the rest of the evening with the Lordy. First two men in history who ever sat down and had fellowship with God. It was the first time in history the Lord Jesus finally could fellowship with his bride. Sometimes during this time, the Spirit drove the Lord to the wilderness. And for 40 days he fasted until he ate no food. Probably he drank water, but he ate no food. And he was very weak. And he was very weak and extremely weak. And someone came to him. Who was it?
What did he look like, Jack?
He was beautiful. Describe him, Jack.
White.
Something lovely. Something very beautiful. I hope you never see him the way the Lord saw him that day, Jack. You might become his fall.
But maybe not, because he doesn't appear that way very often.
I told you last night. I described the scene. This is where we left off.
They saw one another.
And Satan looked at this creature. He recognized him as God, but this was the first time he had ever seen God limited. And he had gotten limited inside a created being with temporal eye. He saw God, but he also saw a man. Yet more than a man, there was no fall in him. Satan's temptation in the garden had covered all humanity, and none had escaped it, and they were all in his clutch, and all under his power, and all under his authority. But here was
a man who had escaped the fall.
Here was one not under him. Here was a new species.
And I said last night, he was a species that had not yet begun to reproduce. He did not yet have his counterpart. And he was killable. And do you know what that means? It means that Satan found God vulnerable. For the first time, Satan saw where he could liquidate his arch enemy, because God was now in man. And God could be put to death, for man was a temporal creature.
But something had to be done, and Satan was about to do it. The Lord Jesus stood there and looked at the enemy.
You can be sure there was hate boiling in his being. You think God can hate? Can God hate? God can hate. There was just as much negative passion in him as he stood there and looked at this creature.
So this is what Adam felt when you offered him the fruit. So this is what Adam felt. This is the drawing that was in his being.
And he wavered. He was tempted. What happened?
Deep within his being, he could feel his father speak. He heard the voice of the Lord. And he looked at that creature. He knew that as the Son of God, he could turn that those stones to bread. And he was hungry and he was tempted. But he heard a voice speak. And he shifted the whole issue. I know what you're after. I am the Son of God. I can turn that bread, that stone to bread. But you're not after the Son of God. You're after a man. And you'll not get it. Because this man is after his wife.